Thank you so much for being here today. It's good to see you folks. A couple of quick things before we get started. A lot of you know that Jill and I were not here last week. And a lot of you know that the reason we weren't here is because Jill's grandmother passed away. And we went to the funeral. And so I want to say thank you so much for your prayers and your encouraging words to us. It's always appreciated when you're going through a difficult time. Jill's grandmother was a wonderful woman. She was an example for all of us to follow in her godliness, in the way that she treated people, in the way that she lived her life, in the way that she went home to be with the Lord. And she lived a good long life, 95 years old, more than most of us will get. And funerals are a little bit different when you're going for a 95-year-old than when you're going for a 25-year-old. And we were expecting her to go home to be with the Lord. And yet in the midst of that, it's still difficult. So thank you so much for your prayers and your understanding as we were gone. So we have been walking our way through the book of Ephesians. And if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we are concluding the book of Ephesians this week. And that's a little bit sad to me because I do love this book. This book is very exciting, and it has some amazing truths in it. We're going to talk a little bit about the book of Ephesians today, and because we only have a few verses left, a few verses of encouragement. So we're going to finish the sermon with those last few verses of encouragement. But for the rest of the time, we're going to just kind of look at Ephesians, the town of Ephesus. We're going to give you some background and some information. This is a really great thing to start a sermon series with, but we're going to be finishing the sermon series with this. A couple of things that you probably already know. The author is the Apostle Paul, and it is to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a town in the Roman Empire, and there are some major purposes that Paul wants to encourage. By the way, the time frame on this is 60 to 64 AD, so 60 to 64 years after the birth of Christ. That's what conservative scholars tell us. Ephesians is going to balance, you've probably heard some of this, doctrine and duty. It's going to balance doctrine and duty. Chapters 1 through 3 are going to talk about doctrine, and chapters 4 through 6 are going to talk about what we need to do. There's some things that we need to know, and there's a way that we need to live, and Ephesians is going to get into that for us. And the first thing that Paul does in the book of Ephesians is he reminds us what God has done for us. He reminds us what God has done for us. In the second three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, he is going to say what we should do for him. This is what God has done for you. Now, this is what you should do for him. He's going to use this metaphor of learning and then walking, the metaphor of walking with Christ. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Okay? Now, the book of Ephesians is a difficult book to understand. A lot of scholars believe that Ephesians and Revelations are the two toughest books in the Bible to get. And with all the doctrine that we went through at the beginning, we tried to simplify it and to bring it down. You know, we're putting the cookies on the bottom shelf, as it were. But the other thing is that you can break this down to is chapters 1 through 3, not only doctrine, but our position in Christ, who we are in Christ. Now, let me remind you of a couple of those things. In chapters 1, verse 3, I'm blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Remember that? Chapters 1, verse 4, I am holy, blameless, and covered with God's love. We talked about that. Chapters 1, verses 5 and 6, I'm adopted as a child of God. Chapters 1, verse 7, my sins are taken away and I'm forgiven. Chapters 1, verse 10 and 11 were brought under Christ's headship. You see how all of these things go back to that idea of who we are in Christ. These are the things that we need to know. These are the things that need to get into our brain. It's the lens that we need to look through when we see the world around us. Chapters 1, verse 13, I marked as belonging to God by the Holy Spirit. Chapters 2, verse 6, I've been raised up to sit with Christ in glory. Chapter 2, verse 10, I am God's work of art. Chapters 2, verse 13, I've brought near to God. Chapters 3, verse 6, I can share in the promise of Christ. At chapters 3, verse 12, I can come with freedom and confidence into God's presence. You know, there's only one more idea in the book of Ephesians. All of those are from chapters 1 through 3. It's this idea of doctrine. It's the idea of who we are. It's the idea of what we need to know. It's all about our identity and who we've been changed into. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are not the same person you were before you knew Him. You are the Bible tells us, a new creation. A new creation, holy and acceptable to God. There's only one more thing that talks about our identity in Christ in the book of Ephesians in chapters 4 through 6. All of those other ones in the doctrine part, chapters 5, verses 28 and 29, I'm a member of Christ's body, the church. Yeah. Everything else is going to be in that doctrinal part. So we've got this idea of what God has done for us, and then the second part is what we should be doing for God. Now, the book of Ephesians is a book to the church that lived, or they made their place, their dwelling, where these folks lived, was in the town of Ephesus. And we hear more about Ephesus in the New Testament than any other town. Did you know that? Okay. In fact, an amazing journey of this church at Ephesus starts when Paul goes on his second missionary journey. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Paul persecuted the church. He wanted to stop the church. He hated Christ. He didn't want anything to do with Christ, and his goal in life was to eradicate the church. And he had received permission. He actually held the coats, is the words that they say. He was the officiant of an execution of one of the members of the church, a man named Stephen or Stephan. And Stephen was a deacon in the church, and they Paul took him with his kind of army, and they took them out and they stoned him to death. And Paul was the person, the judge and the executioner, and his idea was to get rid of the church. Well, when that happened in Jerusalem, a lot of people said, well, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, but I'm not going to stick around for this kind of treatment. And they fled and they started scattering around the world. And I believe God is going to use this execution, this stoning of Stephen, to send people out with the gospel. And so that's exactly what happened. And now Paul is sitting in Jerusalem and he's going, okay, now this is moving out. So we got to go hunt them down and arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And so he got letters, he got permission from the government to go and do that. And so he's on the road to a place called Damascus because he hears that there's a church poking up in Damascus. And on his way to Damascus, Jesus shows up to him. And Jesus shows up in a bright light, and the light's so bright that it actually blinds Paul. Paul falls off of his horse, and the Lord Jesus speaks to him and says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's a really smart guy, smartest guy in the room, got more education than anybody else in the room. And he, I don't know if he's playing dumb or he doesn't know. He's like, who are you? And he goes, Jesus responds, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Stop it. I really am God. What you've been fighting against is God. You have been fighting and terrorizing people and hunting them down and murdering my followers. And so Paul gives his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends up having his sight given back to him. And now he goes back to Jerusalem and says, hey, I'm a believer now. Well, are you going to believe him? He's just been killing everybody. So he ends up sitting around for about 12 years doing nothing. Okay, now do you believe that? You ever been in the wilderness before? Remember Moses? Moses was kicked out of Pharaoh's court, and he runs and he spends 40 years in the desert doing nothing but taking care of sheep. Just sitting around doing nothing. You think God was doing nothing in Moses' life during that 40 years? You think God does nothing in Paul's life for 12 years? And some of you have a vision of where God is bringing you and you're not there yet and you think, well, why isn't God doing anything with me? And then God starts the church. He ends up in the church of Antioch and he's sitting there doing nothing. And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that while they were ministering to the Lord, which I believe means that they were worshiping and praying, that God called Paul and he starts sending him on these missionary journeys. Well, on his second missionary journey, Paul goes to the town of Ephesus. Now, what you need to know about Ephesus is the big city. Okay, this is New York Harbor. This is New York City. This is the big place of the day. This is like on the Greek peninsula, and it is the place where everything happens. There are three roads that come into Ephesus. One of them's coming in from Babylon. They're basically everywhere that is connected to a road is going to come through Ephesus. It's the port city. Okay, there's a lot of money in Ephesus. There's a lot of things in Ephesus. One of the things that is in Ephesus is the Temple of Artemis. Artemis is the Greek goddess of love. That's the gentle way to put it. She's the Greek goddess of sex. And there is a huge temple, and maybe you've seen the Acropolis. It's that it has all the pillars. You've seen the pillars before. This was probably one of the largest structures. It's one of the ancient wonders of the world. Along with the pyramids and some other things, the Acropolis is one of those places that people look at and they go, you know, the Colosseum in Rome. This was a big building, okay? It was a building that couldn't exist without some amazing architecture of the day. And it was a temple to a Greek goddess. And they would sacrifice meat, animals to Artemis. Okay? And they would, if you wanted your wife to get pregnant, or you wanted to have some crops that went well, you would go to the Temple of Artemis and you would have relations with a temple prostitute. Okay? They found statues of Artemis in the dirt with like 30 or 40 breasts on her. It was all about sex with Artemis. Okay? That's the city that the folks at Ephesus end up in. Okay? And Paul is there, and while he's there, he finds some disciples. Now, the disciples that he finds were not disciples of Jesus. They were actually disciples of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? And so when Paul finds them, he says, hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you still talking about John the Baptist? Don't you know about Jesus? They say, no, we don't know about Jesus. And Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. And he talked about someone that was coming. That person that came was the Lord Jesus. And Jesus died on a cross. He rose 3 days later to forgive the sins of anyone who will call on him to be their Lord. And so they're like, oh, dude. I mean, this is like in the Greek. Dude, we're so glad that we're stoked that you came and told us about this, right? And they gave their lives to Jesus. That wasn't really in the Greek like that, but somewhere, something like that. They gave their life to Jesus, and they became a part of the church. And Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus, and he would spend his days in the marketplace, and he would make tents for people. He was a tent maker, and in the evenings, he would talk about Jesus. And the Bible tells us that while Paul was in Ephesus, and while he was making tents, people were being healed by him. People would come that were sick, and they would be healed, and he would tell them about Jesus. In fact, his healing ministry was so powerful, not like the healing ministries of today, where if you give enough money, then the Lord will bless you or something like that. He would take a rag, and while he was working on his tents, he would take these strips of tent that he would cut off, the rags he would cut off, and he would wipe his forehead with them and wipe the sweat off his face and throw them on the ground. And people would take those rags and take them to sick people. And when sick people would touch those sweaty rags, they would be healed. Okay? And it became so powerful, this ministry that was going on, that the word was spreading. And all of these people were coming to know Jesus as Lord. And when you come to know Jesus as Lord, one of the things about choosing Jesus is you say yes to Jesus, but you say no to everything else. Right? Kind of like when you get married. I say yes to Jill, and I say no to everybody else. And that's how you can't just add Jesus to your harem of gods. And so it became a flashpoint in the town of Ephesus. Now, there was a theater in the town of Ephesus. That theater was carved in the side of a mountain. This theater would hold 25,000 people. Okay? For its day, it was huge. And you can actually go to the town of Ephesus and you can actually see the ruins of this theater to this day. And a man named Demarius was a silversmith, and his job was to make silver statues of the goddess Artemis. And he starts to see a cut into his revenue. He's not selling quite as many statues as he used to be. And all this is in Acts chapter 19, by the way. I don't know if you're following me. I'm summarizing it. And so he starts to stir up all the tradesmen. And he starts to say, hey, you know what? This is ridiculous. I can hardly make a living anymore. I used to make a ton of money on these statues to Artemis. And not only is this man cutting into my income stream, but he's also defaming the name of Artemis. And so he stirs up all these people. Now, if you live in America today, you and I have the right to protest. We can walk down onto the mall in Washington, or we can stand out with our signs, and you can do all those things, and you have the right to assembly, you have the right to protest, as long as you're not tipping over cars and throwing firebombs into stuff, you have a right to do that. In Paul's day, they did not have a right to do that. If you started something like that up, the Roman soldiers would show up, and they would beat you down and hang a couple people on the cross. As an example, you don't do this. This is not appropriate behavior. Okay? So when Demarius starts doing this, it's a big deal. And they start this riot. And they end up in this theater area. And there are probably, and the Bible doesn't give us the number, but there's probably 25,000 people. They grab a couple guys from the church, and they bring them up on the stage and they start beating them down. Okay? And the Bible tells us for 3 hours straight, there's this chant going up. Great is Artemas of the Ephesians. Great is Artemas of the Ephesians. Great is Artemas of the Ephesians. And they start this chant, and for 3 hours, that's all they say. Just, can you imagine 25,000 people yelling that, a couple bleeding disciples on this stage? And Paul goes, I'm going to go in there and talk to them. And the folks in the church go, you are not going. You're not going. Okay? And then finally, this man named Alexander is the Bible calls him the town clerk. He's probably like the mayor of the city or something. He finally shows up. He goes in front of them and he says, hey, stop it. And it takes him 3 hours to get him calmed down. And when he finally is able to get them all calmed down, he says, look, all of us know that Artemas is great. All of us know that she has the temple on the highest hill, and all of us are in jeopardy of causing a riot. And all of us are in jeopardy of being executed. So, Demarius, quit being an idiot. Everybody go home before the Roman soldiers show up and kill us all. Okay? And the Bible tells us that the crowd dispersed. And the next day, Paul ended up leaving the town of Ephesus and going somewhere else. Okay, so they didn't kill him, right? That is the beginning of the church at Ephesus. That happened on the first missionary journey. That happened in about 60 AD. Okay, we also see in our Bible, that's in the book of Acts. We also see in our Bible in 1 John in 90 AD, and then we get this book of Ephesians in 64 AD. So it starts in 60. In 64, we have this book that's written by Paul to the town of Ephesus. Okay? And we see that we've looked at the book of Ephesians. In 90 AD, the book of 1 John is written. Remember who wrote the book of 1 John? John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We studied that book, the book of John. He writes the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Those are his 5 books. In 1 John, he writes and he says, there's inside corruption. There is theology that has been destroyed. And what persecution couldn't do to break up the church, your theology is causing problems. And so he's going to write to the church at Ephesus. And then one more book of the Bible is written to the church at Ephesus. And it's not a whole book, it's part of a book. It's the book of Revelation. And remember in the book of Revelation, they had regained their doctrine, but they had lost their first love. Okay? So this church at Ephesus is a big deal in our New Testament. Okay? It rivals Jerusalem for probably the most talked about city and the most addressed city. So as we've been looking at this, it's kind of amazing all the things that happens in this book. The book of Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. And by prison epistles, we mean that it's written by Paul, and it's written while he is in prison. Paul was actually arrested after he was in Ephesus. He actually went back to Jerusalem. And while he was in Jerusalem, the folks at Jerusalem said, this guy, he's stirring up trouble. He's stirring up trouble in Ephesus. He's stirring up all these different issues. And so they are planning on killing him. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, says, I have a right to a trial in Rome. And so they take him to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he gets put in prison before he goes to trial. And he writes a number of books, in fact, 4 of them. As he writes them, remember, they don't have the U.S. Postal Service. So if you write a letter, you also have to have someone that takes that letter to where it needs to go. And so he writes 4 things. The book of Ephesians, the letter to the church at Ephesus, is taken by Tychicus, the book of Colossians, the book of Philemon, and that's actually a letter to Onesimus, and then the book of Philippians. All four of those books are written while he's in prison. So they have a little bit of a common theme to them, but it's interesting that those guys had to actually walk those letters to there. Okay. Again, we've got this theme throughout the book of the whole of doctrine and duty. And so this church was in a difficult place. It was in a difficult place to live. It was a difficult place to keep your faith. If you think we live in a sex-saturated culture, it was nothing to where the Church of Ephesus was located. Okay? And so, as Paul goes through the book of Ephesians, as we saw last time, we saw this idea of putting on the armor of God. Remember, the whole point was we need to stand firm. We need to be who God has called us to be, and we have these tools that help us to do that. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the belt of truth. We have the gospel shoes. We've got the shield of faith, and we've got the sword of the Spirit. And we talked about those pieces, and we talked about how they protected these different areas of our life and help us to understand and to be the people that God calls us to be. And in verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he's going to finish up with this idea of the way that we withstand, the way that we live, the way that we stand firm is by prayer. And he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all preservation and petition for all the saints. And then he is going to continue that idea of prayer in verse 19. And that's where we start our text for today. He says this, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I find this fascinating. And the reason that I find it fascinating is because I have talked with a lot of people like you have who know Jesus as Lord and Savior and love Him deeply and dearly, but have a difficult time telling people about Him, about presenting the gospel, about sharing with other people the good news that Jesus has come, that He lived a perfect life, that He died on the cross for not His sins, but for our sins, and that we can have salvation through Him. Okay? I don't know why that's a difficult thing to tell people. But what I find fascinating is the world's greatest communicator of the gospel, the world's greatest missionary, the greatest missionary that ever lived, the reason that you and I are in church today is asking people to pray that He'll be bold with the opening of His mouth. Okay, now, by the way, Paul presents this as not a mind over matter type thing, but that it's a prayer thing. That it's a prayer thing. That if we're going to be bold with our faith, that it's an issue of prayer. That we need to be in prayer, and we need to have others in prayer for us. Okay, now, interesting, in verse 20, he says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Now, what does an ambassador do? An ambassador is not the person that it's about. An ambassador speaks on behalf of somebody else. If you're an ambassador of the United States of America, you do not speak what you want. You go to a foreign country and you don't say, you know what? I want a Coke. Or I want this or I want that. You speak as a representative of the President of the United States of America. When you go, you are not delivering your words, you're delivering his words. If you're an ambassador, if you get yelled at and cussed out, you're not being yelled at and cussed out. They're yelling and cussing out the President of the United States of America. In other words, there's a higher authority. You and I are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak his word and it's rejected, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. And by the way, when you're an ambassador in a foreign country, you don't get to decide what you wear. You don't get to decide what you eat. You don't get to decide what you say or how you act. All of that is determined by the one who's in authority over you. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus, you are no longer the authority. You no longer have control over your wallet. You no longer have control over anything in your life. Right? That's why we call him the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 21. But that he, that you also may know about my circumstance, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and the faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. Okay? Now, remember that when we do Bible interpretation, we always start with how the people that got this Bible understand it. Okay? It starts with observation, and then interpretation, and then application. In other words, observation part is, who's he speaking to here? He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. This little part really doesn't apply to us at all, does it? Okay? Now, imagine what's going to happen. This letter is going to go to the church at Ephesus. And Tychicus is going to walk into the church, and he's going to hand the letter, probably not on Sunday, he'll probably get there a little early. He's going to hand the letter to a pastor. And as he hands the letter to, and I don't think Timothy is there yet. Okay, Timothy was a pastor at the church of Ephesus. Again, the book of 1 Timothy is written to Timothy. Do you know where he's at? He's at Ephesus. But he's going to hand this letter to the pastor at the church of Ephesus, and this pastor is going to come up. Can you imagine on Sunday? Hey guys, guess what? We got a letter from the Apostle Paul today. So, instead of me delivering something, I'm going to read what he has to say. And he breaks out this scroll and he starts reading it. And when he gets to the end, he's going to say, just so you know what's going on in my life, Tychicus, the beloved brother, is there to explain it to you. And then the pastor goes, Tychicus, take it away. And Tychicus comes up and he's like, all right, this is what's going on in Paul's life. This, you know, blah, 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 blah. Any questions? And they ask him questions and he explains it. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, does this have any impact on us today? Is Tychicus going to come and tell us how Paul's doing? No. By the way, Paul's doing great. He's in heaven with Jesus. He's doing great. Okay. I just say this to mention that not everything is for us. Okay? Now, is there a principle here for us? Is there a principle here for us? Look at verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Look at one of the things that godly men do, like this man Tychicus, is comfort people's hearts. Okay? Now, Today, we're not going to comfort your hearts about the Apostle Paul. If you're worried about him, you don't have to. He's in heaven. He's having a good day. Okay, but there is a principle here, and that principle here is to comfort people. To comfort people. To give peace. To give joy. If you're a godly person, that's part of what you do. You know, it's normal and natural to kind of stir up trouble, to kind of have a lot of drama, to gossip, to cause people strife, to make people worry, to do all of those different types of things. So again, there's a principle here that we can find in the midst of this, but it doesn't all apply to us today. Does that make sense? Okay, it's important for us to go through that process of observation, interpretation, and application. The interpretation is what's for us today and what's just for them. Look at this last verse, or the last couple verses. Look at what he says in verse 23. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, couple major words here. Here's the major words. Peace, love, faith, grace. We got love three times. Okay, look at verse 23. Peace. You got peace there? And this is for the people who are underlining in their Bible. And then we got love. We got faith. We got grace in the verse 24. It's the first word in verse 24 in my version. And then we've got love two more times. We've got love three different times. Okay? And again, we've got these ideas of what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Peaceful, loving, faithful. Faith is believing in what we don't see. Right? That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is going to tell us. It's believing in what we don't see. Do we see heaven? No. But we believe. Right? Do we see Jesus physically? No. But we believe. One of the virtues of love is this idea of faith. When we love people, we have some faith in them. Okay? That doesn't mean that we trust them. Is there a wayward? Is there a prodigal in your life? Can God still work there? Does he want to work there? But he gives free choice, right? So don't stop praying. Don't give up. Okay. The grace part, unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Unmerited means you and I don't deserve it. Favor means that when God looks at you, he smiles. When God looks at you, he smiles. Okay? It takes some faith to believe that some days, doesn't it? And then look at that last two words. Incorruptible love. Grace be to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. What does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love? Those are his last words, Paul's last words to the church at Ephesus, and it's his last words to us. When you love somebody and they're your authority, you do what they say. Okay, you know what? God's love for you and I never changes. He doesn't love us more when we're doing good things and love us less when we mess up. He loves us fully and completely. Before we even know him as Lord and Savior, he loves us fully and completely. Okay? Our response is love in return. Lord, I will give up this. I will do that. Not to make you love me more, but to show you that I love you. Okay? Think about that in a different relationship. How about a husband-wife relationship? Your husband or your wife, your spouse, can show you love by being faithful to you. Right? Your husband or your wife can show you love by being patient with you. I was in Chicago, and there was a man who was in the process of divorcing his wife, and they were hiding money from each other, and they were all this kind of stuff. And he left a message on the answering machine, and we were in the house when she played it, and she hit go, and it was a 3 or 4 minute dialogue of just filthy cuss words, and you're a dirty this, and blah, 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 and just yelling and screaming and cussing, and the divorce was like 2 weeks away. And then the last thing he said, "All right, call me back. Love ya." Click. And we did what you did. Like, how can you say I love you when you say it with your mouth but you don't live it with your life? It's empty. Are you saying that you love the Lord Jesus with your mouth, but not living it with your life? The book of Ephesians, first three chapters, doctrine. This is what God does for me. The last three chapters, duty. This is what I do for God, to show him that I love him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?